Network Choir, thank you again. That was amazing. You guys are... Yeah. I told them that as they were coming out of the choir room that they are on a roll, don't you think? They're definitely doing a great job. So today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we're in the midst of this series of sermons called Audacious Hope. And it's appropriate. It's an appropriate theme for Advent because Advent is a season of waiting and of hope. It's kind of interesting. Some people don't realize, but we look back in Advent to the advent of Christ coming into the world. We also live very much in the present in Advent, waiting and hoping for Christ to come and enter into our own daily lives right now. And then a part of Advent that many people don't realize is we also look to the future, to Christ coming back and making all things new. So it's an interesting season, and it is certainly a season of hope. And so we have been looking, or will be looking, at different stories from the Christmas story, first chapters of Luke, and today I want to read the story of Mary, which is an amazing story. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" That's a good question. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. God, we pray that you would now take these words from your scriptures and the meditation of my heart and speak a word to us, a clear word of hope, of audacious hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes I have people come up to me and say, "You know, you don't really have to prepare for a sermon. You can just get up there and talk." And I say, "Thank you very much for that confidence, but that is not true." Preaching is a hard thing to learn to do. And our preaching courses in seminary were very interesting. It's hard to get up and then be critiqued by your professor and your fellow students. And I remember one time in class, a student gave a sermon. It was a sermon on a passage of hope. And he sat down, and our professor, who could be pretty harsh at times, kind of dressed him down. And this is what he said. And he was full of passion. I didn't hear any hope in that sermon. And you have to know that every Sunday, your pews will be filled with people who are just on the cusp of despair. And you need to give them hope. I never forgot that. And I think it's true. After being a pastor for many years, wow, we come to the sanctuary often, don't we? And our lives are in shambles. They're shattered. We've received news of some sort or another, or a relationship is breaking, or something is going on in our lives, and we can just barely drag ourselves in here. And we need to hear hope. Don't we? Because life has a way of beating us down, does it not? Just today, I think, the pace of life and all that we're handling in life, it can steal our hope. It can get us discouraged. Lots of things can steal our hope. Most of us have had dreams dashed, our lives shattered, life hasn't turned out exactly as we thought. And so personally, we may need hope. But I think also today, and this is one of the reasons we wanted to have this series for this year, so hope seems to be on the decline in our country, doesn't it? Have you felt that? I was reading an article in the Washington Post this last week. The title was, "There's Something Terribly Wrong." And it's about the death rate in America jumping among Americans from 25 to 64 years old. People at what should be the high point of their lives are losing hope, and they're dying. Americans are dying young at alarming rates. A Princeton study among middle-aged whites said that there is a sea of despair among people with a high school degree or less. Our country is divided, I think, in a way that I have never seen it before. Maybe during the late 60s. But we're divided, and our hope in government is failing. It doesn't seem to work anymore. And what should be important doesn't seem to be important. And what should be important doesn't get the attention that it deserves. Doesn't it seem that way? So hope is on the decline. And yet, as people of hope, people of faith, shouldn't we have hope? Shouldn't we even have, may I say, an audacious hope? I chose that word on purpose. Audacious, showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Bold, daring, fearless, intrepid, brave, unafraid. Audacious hope. And see, I think that one of the great purposes of the church, in fact, I tell young pastors when I can, you know, one of your main jobs is to be a dispenser of hope. And I think as the church, what we should be is a beacon of hope in a world that desperately needs it. So my question today that I would like to address is, how do we remain people of hope when so much around us tells us not to have hope? And I think this story from Mary gives us some great clues, because Mary, as we see in this story, wow, when you talk about bold, fearless, risky, hope, It's here, isn't it? Could have been very different. Could have been a despairing time for Mary when she was in a very confusing and unsettled moment in her life. Sometimes we become so familiar with these stories, we don't realize these are people. 13 to 16 years old, probably. She was living her life, a simple life, betrothed to be married to a young carpenter named Joseph, and her whole life is interrupted, isn't it? Completely turned upside down. She's excited about being married soon, looking forward to her life with Joseph, of beginning a family perhaps, this new life, and all of that is interrupted by this strange visit from an angel named Gabriel. He calls her favored one and says, "The Lord is with you." And the scriptures say she was very perplexed and pondered what kind of greeting that was. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." This is the same root as grace, favor. And now the big news, the news that would turn her life upside down. You will bear a son, and not just any son. You will bear the Messiah. Now, Mary, being a Jewish girl, she knows who the Messiah is. Every Jewish child would know. But me? Bear the Messiah? She was stunned by the honor, and I think also very confused. "How could this be?" she said. "I have never been with a man." Can you imagine? So she's confused. She's probably also scared to death, because in the eyes of Jewish law, any woman who was pregnant out of wedlock was considered an adulteress. So all kinds of questions are going through her head. How would Joseph react? How could he possibly believe my story? An engagement wasn't like today. This is a legal contract she had with Joseph. To get out of it, you would have to begin divorce proceedings. Legally, he could abandon her, break off the engagement. She knew what could be ahead. Ridicule and shame. She would be ostracized by her community if he did that. And she also knew the Jewish law that any woman who committed adultery was to be stoned, or any man. Every reason not to have hope. But she does. And she shows us how to have hope in the midst of difficult times. Her decision really is a statement of hope. "Here I am. I am a servant of the Lord," really bond slave of the Lord. "Let it be according to your word." Now, I want to lift up two things where I think Mary's hope is grounded. The first is this. I think her hope is grounded in humility. She knows that the only hope she has is found in God and God alone. She completely surrenders to God. Did you see that? A bond slave, someone who has completely surrendered their life to another person. It's not her life. She belongs to someone else. It's a complete surrender to the owner. This shows humility, great humility. In fact, this entire story, if there's one thing you can get from this, is the humility of Mary. Can I just say, as people of faith, our hope is grounded in humility. It is grounded in humility because we realize that we need someone bigger than us to get us out of this situation in which we find ourselves. And it seems to me that humble people often have more hope. They're people of hope. I have been with the poorest of the poor who have nothing. And yet they are people of hope. Now, I didn't read this anywhere. This is my idea, so I could be wrong. But doesn't it seem that our true hope becomes confident when it is not in ourselves? It's not in other things. It's not in our government, although we want to work to have a just government. It's not in our finances. It's not in our jobs. It's in someone bigger than us. Pastor Brian Wilkerson says, and I love this, our hope is a who. Isn't that good? Our hope is a who. God is our hope. Very different from other types of hope. We can look to so many things to give us hope. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was with a family who had a daughter who was soon to be a Division I scholarship tennis player, model of health. And all of a sudden, they found this tumor. I think it was on her liver, if I remember correctly. I remember going to Pacific. It was at that time Presbyterian Hospital Medical Center in San Francisco and being with his family, who I loved very much. And I remember her mom, who was a great lady, still is a great lady, saying, you know what? We have to hope. We have to think good thoughts. We have to be positive. That's not the hope of faith. That's wishful thinking. That's optimism. Now, I didn't say, you know, you're wrong. Pastorally, you don't do that. But boy, when I prayed, our hope is in God. It's not wishful thinking. Our hope is in a God who can do great things, right? I remember when I was going through a time in my life when I think I was at the worst time in my life. And really, at a time where I felt like, oh man, I don't know if I have any more hope. And I remember reading Psalm 33, and it just spoke to me so strongly. I want to read part of it to you now. It says, a king is not saved by his great army. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by his great might he cannot save. Truly, the Lord is on those who fear him, the eye of the Lord, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that hesed, that love that never quits, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for what? For the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. And here's the great line. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. When we are humbled to the point where we can't find hope anywhere else but in God, that's a good place to be. Hard place to be. But that is our true hope. Mary's hope is grounded in the God who can do great things. And Mary's hope for the future is also grounded in God's faithfulness in the past. You know, the next passage of scripture after the one I just read is the Magnificat, Mary's great song, one of the most famous songs in history. She bursts out in songs. I don't know if it's like, in Sound of Music when Julia, what was her name? Yeah, burst out in song, but here she is. Great song. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is a song of hope, for he has looked on favor on the lowliness of his servant, the humility of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Great song. A song of hope. Some interesting things about this song. It is a song about the future, what God is going to do through the Messiah, her son. A song about the future, but it's influenced by the past. 15 references, at least, to the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Mary, and this is the point I want you to see, she knows the story of her people. She knows it well enough to include 15 citations or influences from the Old Testament about how God has worked. She knows the scriptures so well, they're internalized. They're just part of who she is. She sings about the past. She also sings about the future. And it's revolutionary. This is a radical song. You know, this song was so revolutionary that in Guatemala in the 1980s during their civil war, it was banned. Thought to be politically subversive. It's a song of hope. And not just any hope. This is audacious hope, is it not? God has broken into the world in a new way. God plans to redeem the world. Scholar Scott McKnight writes that this song was for Mary's world what "We Shall Overcome" was for the African-American community in our country during the civil rights movements of the 60s and 70s. We shall overcome. God is turning things upside down through her son. Mary is confident of this. So confident, and here's another thing to see in this song, that all the verbs she uses in this song are what? They're in the past tense, as though it has already been done. God is going to do this. I'm confident. I'm sure. So sure, I'm using verbs in the past tense. Now, here is a great insight about hope. Hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. Hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. It's not just wishful thinking. Hope, I think especially the hope we have as people of faith, it has a confidence, an element of confidence in it. It may not be audacious confidence like Mary's all the time, but there's an element of expectation that God is going to do something to make life better. Hope is the confidence that God will do something good in this life and in the life to come. And oh, our hope as Christians always has, it's always seen through the lens of eternity, is it not? We always have to see, we may not realize everything on this earth, but God's going to finish the work God has done or started. He will make all things new. And where does this confidence come from? At least in part, it comes from remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Now, our hope for the future, our hope for the future is grounded in God's faithfulness in the past. Like Mary, I think we need to know the story. We need to know it so well that we have internalized it like she has. It needs to become part of who we are. We need to see how God has been faithful in the past. We also need to look back on our own lives and see how God has met us during those times when we felt hopeless, when we felt in disarray. Now, we need to remember how God sometimes does not give us exactly what we hope for, or that all pain was avoided, but we need to remember how God brought good out of a seemingly hopeless situation. Now, I'm getting older, and as far as I can tell, there's not a lot of upside in getting older. Boy, I tell you, there's one aspect of getting older that's priceless for those of us who have walked with God for a long time. The older I get, the more I have hope. And why is this? Boy, the longer I live, the more experiences of God's faithfulness I have to draw upon. Do you agree? See, I'm going to look out at the second service with all these young people. They're not going to know what I'm talking about. You know. Isn't it true? Now, maybe I have more experiences to draw upon because I've made so many stupid mistakes. And it's seeing God's faithfulness. Boy, we have to look back. When we're in a hard time, we have to look back and remember those times when it seems hopeless. And yet, as we look back, we see how God maybe put just the right person in our lives at the right time, or brought good out of a situation, or did something in our lives through the roughest times of life, to remember that God can take even our worst mistakes, our brokenness, even our sin, and bring good out of them. Boy, as I look back on 50 years of walking with God, don't you agree? I can see time and time and time and time and time again how God has been faithful to his promises, how God has worked. Amen, Peter? You know, there's something we can do. I would say write a spiritual biography, autobiography, and keep it in a desk drawer somewhere, noting all those times how God has been faithful. You know, one of the things I loved about our stewardship video from a couple weeks ago was June Childers at the end. One of our older, more mature saints, I don't want to say old, but more mature. You've lived some years, huh, June? With God. I'm sure you've been through some tough times. But do you remember what she said? Let us sing like the hymn writer. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Great is thy faithfulness. My dear brothers and sisters of First Press, have hope. It may look dark. It may not seem like there's any way out. But have hope, because the who of your hope is strong enough, loving enough, wise enough, good enough to give you a future. And the who of your hope loved us so much that he humbled himself and became one of us, even became a servant. And he lived for us and died for us and defeated sin and death, and he lives for us now. So have hope. Have hope. Amen. Amen. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, that indeed our hope is a who. That you are strong enough, you are wise enough, that you are good enough, that you are capable of bringing good out of all situations, of giving us a future, if not in this life, in the life to come. So we are grateful for the hope that we have in you, and may we be people of hope in a world that so desperately needs it. And we pray all these things with strong confidence in the name of our risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.